One of the things our worship service does for us is helps us understand our need for the Savior. And as we sing the songs and listen to the prayers, we partake of the communion and so forth, those things should cause us to realize how important He is to our existence. You know, we're very limited in what we can do. We're very limited in what we can know. And if it wasn't for God's Word, we would have no idea what His will for us is. But He's revealed that to us. We cannot save ourselves from sin. None of those things are things that you and I can do. We're only complete when we're in Christ. We're only complete when we're in Christ. Our text this morning emphasizes the fact that Jesus is our complete Savior. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patience of Christ." There are three things these verses tell us that Jesus our Lord does for us. The very first thing it mentions that He does for us is He establishes us. He says He's faithful to do it. The word faithful brings with it the idea of someone who's dependable and someone who's trustworthy. In other words, it is the character of our Lord to be someone we can depend upon. How often in our human lives have we thought we could depend upon this person or that person, and maybe we did for a while and then found out what? They weren't trustworthy. They weren't dependable. But the text says, and Paul by inspiration said, the Lord is faithful. He is dependable. He is trustworthy. And He's able to give us what we need. The reason for that is He's our great high priest. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And notice what it says about Jesus being our high priest and what He's able to do. Verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. The writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Where are we supposed to go in times of need? To the one who's able to supply those needs. He says, He will give us mercy. He will give us grace in time of need. Notice our text says the Lord is faithful. Not was faithful. Not is faithful most of the time. But is faithful. He is always faithful. That's one of the most comforting things in the Bible. He is always dependable. He's always trustworthy. When He says something, we can count on Him. And again, going back to our human lives, how often has someone told us something that, yes, I will do that, yes, I will be there, yes, I will take care of this, and what happens? They didn't. Jesus is not like that. He's completely trustworthy. He's completely dependable. Regardless of the enemies the church has, regardless of the obstacles in our path, Jesus is greater than those. You know, Paul told the church in Rome, Rome chapter 8, verse 31, if God's for us, who can be against us? In other words, it doesn't matter who's against us, because if God is for us, we will win. We'll triumph. Because He supplies us with everything we need. He is our complete Savior. And so it says here, He's faithful to establish us. The word establish brings with it the idea of making stable, giving strength. He gives us strength. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, we have this same idea. Just a few pages back in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, notice verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 and following. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That should give us comfort. That tells us that regardless of what Satan throws at us, it will never be overwhelming. It'll never be too much. Why? Because we're supplied with everything we need. He goes on, of course, in the next few verses and talks about the armor of God, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation. It says, if you wear those, the devil has no chance. See, He has given us everything we need if we will just use it. So regardless of what happens, regardless of the trial, regardless of the temptation, regardless of whatever, we're able to overcome through Him. Why? Because He's our complete Savior. He's given us everything we need. And so we're able to triumph. Now this stability, this establishing, is directly linked by Christ to our trusting and obeying. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Notice the connection. Notice the relationship between the two. Stability and obedience. Verse 24 says in Matthew 7, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The first man was established, grounded, firm. Why? Because of his obedience to the Savior. So the Lord helps us stand when we obey. The second thing it says in our text, it says He establishes us and He guards us from the evil one. He guards us from the evil one. Guard is indeed a military term from the first century, and it has the idea of putting people around, kind of like the old idea of putting the wagons in a circle to protect them from the enemy. That's the idea of the word guard here. It's like you're in the middle, and you have a guard all around you from every direction. That's the idea of the word guard. Because we need protection, we need to be watched. But what does He guard us from? The evil one. He guards us from Satan. You mean Satan never does anything to us? Of course Satan does something to us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What is Satan doing? He is likened to a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. Does he devour everyone? No. Who's he going to be devouring? The one that doesn't have the armor of God. Satan's not going to devour someone that has the armor of God. Satan can't eat through the shield of faith or the helmet of salvation or the sword of the Spirit. He's incapable. He's not all powerful like God. We can resist him. So yes, he attacks and he's prowling and he's watching and he's seeking, but he doesn't have the power to devour us unless we allow it. Yeah, we can allow it, I don't have to use the sword of the Spirit. I don't have to hold up the shield of faith or the helmet of salvation. I don't have to use those. But if I don't, Satan will devour. So when he says he guards us, that's exactly what God does. He keeps us from the evil one. He guards us. The very next verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 says, resist him. Resist Satan. I can resist him. Steadfast in the faith. I can resist Satan. I can resist anything Satan throws at me. I look back at my life, and you can look back at yours, and every time we gave in to temptation, we didn't have to. In other words, Satan didn't overpower us. It wasn't something beyond our ability. If I would have been better at using the sword of the Spirit or the shield of faith or whatever, I could have resisted him. I know that because Peter says in 1 Peter 5:9, resist him. If I wasn't able to resist him, then he wouldn't have written that. I am able to resist him. And Jesus meets our needs by putting those things on us, that whole armor of God. He has them available for us if I avail myself of them. But I don't have to face Satan alone. The writer of Hebrews says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's going to be right there by our side. That gives us strength. So he's establishing us. He gives us strength. He roots us. He makes us firm. He guards us. He protects us. And the last thing it says that he does, he directs our hearts. Verse 4 and 5, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to do the patience of Christ. Ever since these Thessalonians had obeyed the gospel, they had shown a great desire to do the will of God. Think of the compliment that Paul gives them. These are new Christians, remember? They've been in Christ maybe a year. But they have shown during that year how concerned they were, how passionate they were about doing the will of God, the commands of God. And Paul gives them a compliment. He says, I'm confident that not only have you done them, you'll continue to do them. That's an incredible confidence coming from an apostle. I hope people see in me the same thing. Don't you hope they see that in you? That not only have you done the commands of God, but that you'll continue to do them. In other words, they have confidence in you that you'll remain faithful, that you will persevere. See, that's what these people were doing. And Paul was so confident and proud of them. And he says, may the Lord direct your hearts. Direct your hearts. Paul had a conviction that Christ was present in the lives of these people. The word direct here means to guide one so as to get around any obstacles. This is what he said in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Almost the same word, the same phrase. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul writes, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. That's the same, almost the same phrase. Direct. When you direct someone, if you're giving directions to someone to get to this place or that place, you're not going to send them on the most treacherous route. You're going to give them the best way to get there. And that's what Paul says here. The Lord will direct your hearts. Give you that path, that instruction around those obstacles. And he says he's going to direct their hearts into two areas. Number one, into the love of God. Number two, into the patience of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, this same writer, when he was writing to the church at Rome, said this about the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is the extent of the love of God that Paul said the Lord was going to direct their hearts into. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We did not deserve it. That's what Paul's saying. God, the Lord, is going to direct our hearts, show us that path into the love of God. What a marvelous thing to say. What an uplifting thing to say. Jesus meets that need. He's our complete Savior. So He directs our hearts into the love of God. Now think about when people realize the extent of God's love for them, how it changes their behavior. It changes their thinking, it changes their speech, it changes their actions. When they're directed, their hearts are into the love of God, that extent that God loves them. When people realize that, it changes their behavior, it changes who they are for the better. And that's what He wants them to know here. It also does what? It directs their hearts into the patience of Christ. Into the steadfastness of Christ. Into the endurance of Christ. When we see what Jesus endured for us, it gives us strength. The writer of Hebrews mentions this in Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verses 2 and 3. This should encourage us, boost us, strengthen us, establish us. Hebrews chapter 2, 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, persevered, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. See what that's supposed to do? Looking at Jesus' steadfastness, His patience, His endurance, should encourage us so that we don't become weary. That's what He says. So see, Jesus is our complete Savior. He supplies that need. He establishes us. He gives us strength, makes us rooted and grounded. He guards us from the evil one. He makes that whole armor of God available to us. And then He directs our hearts into the love of God, into the patience of Christ. Into the patience of Christ. That's a wonderful section in the Bible. Have you ever read that before and just went right through it? Didn't pay much attention to what it said? It's a soul-satisfying section of the Bible. I don't need anything other than Jesus Christ. I need nothing more than Him. He's my complete Savior. I don't need Him plus something, because He supplies everything I need. He supplied His blood so that when I'm baptized for the remission of sins, I come in contact with that blood and my sins are washed away. But His blood is still available to erase my sins if I continue to repent and confess them. That's powerful stuff. Maybe we need reminded just how powerful it is. I don't need anything more in this world other than my Savior. And that's exactly what you need. If you need to respond to that gospel invitation, this morning is the time to do it. Like Jesus said, repent now or perish. Now is the day of salvation. If you need to come and respond this morning, we want you to do that as we stand and sing this song.